the concept of wisdom. And then last week we began this series of noting the particulars. It seems that this woman is hosting a party, that she is hosting a particular event that is going to require a great deal of wisdom to carry out. And so in the details of this hospitality that she offers in her home, we find the seven principles or the seven pillars of wisdom. And so hopefully we will wrap things up today with this particular series, and I hope that it has been a wonderful blessing to you as much as it has to me in the development of this series. Now, I do want to encourage you that if you're ever in the Nesbitt, Mississippi area, that you come by and see us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. We would love to have you. We'd consider you an honored guest. We meet at 685 Nesbitt Road here in Nesbitt, Mississippi, every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for our Bible studies, 10 a.m., 6 p.m. for our opportunities of service, and every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. In fact, we're going to be wrapping up a series tonight that Brother Andrew Wynn, one of the second-year students out of the School of Preaching in Memphis, who worships and works with us during his tenure there, he will be preaching in Smithville, Mississippi, following his graduation, and he is teaching us a series on the eternal scheme of redemption. It's been a wonderful class, and we appreciate both him and his family in regards to that. You know, Sister Woodall, it's good to have you with us today. You just keep telling us you're with those grandbabies. I don't know why that you're so impressed with those grandbabies. No, it's good to have you today, and I know why. I got eight of my own, and well, they're not my own. They belong to Miss Mona as well, but we have eight of them, and she loves them, and she could spend every day with them. Now, me, I'm all right with a little bit of distance, but I do appreciate that. Good to have you with us, and Sister Higgins is here from South Texas, and Sister Woodall from Wisconsin, way up north. And maybe change that song from north to Alaska to north to Wisconsin, and you got it. So, she makes mention a great ideal, a track. That would be an interesting either a track, a single track, or a series of tracks on each one. I'm going to entertain that suggestion as well. Also, I want to remind all of our listeners that especially if you're listening to us via WJHF 106.9 in the Florence, Alabama area, or you're listening to us through the Bangs radio station there out of Bangs, Texas, in the Brownwood area, we certainly want to encourage you to go by and see the brethren there at Bangs. Go by and see the brethren at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ if you're in the Florence, Alabama area. I don't know other radio stations that might be running the program. If there is one and you know of one, then please send us a note, and we will make note of that in our radio broadcast. And we certainly want to say hi to all of those in our listening audience. And I know that I almost hate to say audience, because it's not, I don't consider this an audience. I consider this a Bible study, and it's an intense Bible study. So hopefully we'll be able to encourage other people to listen in, to join us in this Bible study. I'm always enriched and edified when my brethren engage in a Bible study with me. And so encourage others to join us. Now, with that in mind, I do want to make note of two events then give you the phone number for today. But the Nesbitt a congregation here is having a gospel meeting with Brother Mike Bonner. That's May the 2nd through the 5th. His theme is on the eternal nature of truth. It is a beautiful subject, and this is a beautiful man. I look forward to being with him all week long on that particular week. Also, the 5th Annual Men's Development Conference is coming up 1 month following that, June the 2nd through the 6th, and that's at the BCS Church of Christ in College Station, Texas. And so the phone number today is 405-428-2440. Once again, that is 405-428-2440. You can send us a text, or you can give us a call and be on the air if you so desire. Also, you can communicate with us through the chat windows at the YouTube studios live or with regards to the TGRN chat window. And it's good to see Miss Joyce here with us today as well from the wonderful state of Texas. And I can't think of anything else. I do want to remind you that during this song, and I'm going to change up the venue of the song or the timing of the song, and that is that we're going to have a song entitled Hear Our Prayer, O Lord, and then we'll have our prayer. So during that song, if you will send me your prayer request, then we will put those in there. And remember that there's about a 20-second delay between when I say it and you see it and when you write it. So be sure and get that in as quickly as you possibly can. And all right. So, good to see Sister Jensen with us today as well from the wonderful state of Washington. And so good to have you here with us. Here is our song, and don't forget to put in your prayer request as well. Father in prayer. Our most righteous and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the day that you have blessed us with, for the safety of our sleep, and for the wonderful opportunities that we have this day to be able to shine and to be able to share thy word with others. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of the many prayer requests that we have in our hearts and minds. Oftentimes, our Heavenly Father, our list might grow so big that we simply cannot express all the things that we would seek Thy favor toward. But we do offer our Heavenly Father a prayer for Sister Higgins' daughter, Paige, and we ask that You would bless that family, that You would strengthen them, whatever the challenges are that they are faced with, that You would see them through. We know that, our Heavenly Father, You walk with us through Thy Word in a providential manner throughout our lives and through the lives of those who are good and honest and righteous people, our brethren. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that You would use those things to strengthen Sister Higgins' daughter, and also for the grandchildren, those two sweet twins, and that young boy. We pray that You would continue to help them to grow in grace and knowledge, that Sister Woodall might have a good and godly influence upon them, and that they might grow up to be great servants of Thine in Thy kingdom. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of Sister Jensen's son, Brother Alex, who worships with us at present, and we pray for his continued journey in the faith. We pray that his next steps might strengthen him, and that they might bless his life. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, for Sister Jensen in regards to her mother, and that all things might work well, the sale of the home, the settling in of a new place, all of those things might bring about glory to Thy name, and that they might act in such a way as would be beneficial. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of the storms that are pressing through the mid-southwest at this time, and we pray that those potential thunderstorms and the possibility of tornadoes might be diminished, or that our care throughout all of that and our resolve to serve Thee might be strengthened in that area. Father, we're mindful of the opportunity that we have to study and the struggles that we have in life. We're mindful also, our Heavenly Father, of the many congregations of Thy people that are good people, that are struggling, and that are focused on overcoming the struggles and challenges that are waiting them in this life. We pray for, above all things, Thy love, Thy tender mercy, and our faithful resolve to Thee. We're thankful that we have this opportunity to be together today, our Heavenly Father. Please bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Who's that walking down the road, carrying such a heavy load? Sinner, lay your burden down, you're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said He'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no people crying there, ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear, you're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said He'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking hand in hand, singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn, we're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said He'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah.
I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day.
Won't you come along
and join me on that heaven's road?
Won't you come along
and join me on that heaven's road?
All right, my friends, again, you got to love these songs. I love singing. I love singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's one of the great avenues of beauty and blessing in the Lord's church. That God would grant us the privilege of engaging in this activity is certainly something very sweet. All right, now we come all the way to the blessed Bonner bonus. And we have a bonus for you each day. At least Monday through Thursday, we have a Bonner bonus for you. He sends me an encouraging text every single day, and I feel like from my blessing, I ought to share that with others. There's a beauty in helping other people when you have been helped. And so our Bonner moment for today stems from Psalm 143 and verses 9 and 10. It says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide. Teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Trust in the Lord and remember his ways are always the best for all." And then he says, "Have a wonderful Wednesday." And we shall do exactly that. With such encouragement, how can we not but have a wonderful Wednesday? Well, as I mentioned earlier, we've come to the conclusion of our series on the seven pillars of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 9, in verse number 1, "Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out seven pillars." Those seven pillars are illustrated by the hospitality of that woman that built her house, that hewn out those seven pillars. Her name is Wisdom. And Wisdom, and we've gone through each of these pillars, might just mention them very briefly. Pillar number 1, if you will remember, was advanced preparation. Pillar number 2 was orderly organization. Pillar number 3, wise delegation. Pillar number 4, strategic communication. Pillar number 5, irresistible invitation. Pillar number 6, continued oversight. And today, our pillar number 7 is persistent or continued training. Persistent, I think, is a good word in regards to that. But now, when we talk about wisdom, if I just might remind you as we begin our final lesson, that wisdom, as far as the Bible is concerned, is always God-oriented and practical. That it's the right use of knowledge, of insight, of skill to the glory of God. And that true wisdom is ordering one's life according to the counsel of God. And so wisdom, therefore, will enable us to turn every good thing in life to its rightful purposes. It is the practical application of knowledge to its best end. Now, I've tried to put that together in such a way that would at least illustrate the beauty of what wisdom is. And the seven pillars are in relationship, as you can see, to any event, to any item, whatever you're going to do in life. If you look at these seven things, these are things that you need. We're about to have a gospel meeting with Brother Mike Bonner. Let me just see if I can illustrate this real quick. We, as well as Brother Mike, need to have advanced preparation. We need to have, especially on this end, but even on Mike's end, Mike's got to have some orderly organization to the lesson series. He's dealing with the eternal nature of truth. How he puts those lessons together is going to be an orderly organization. We have to orderly organize here in order for that. We have to establish when, where, how, all of that kind of stuff. And then there has to be wise delegation. Now, Brother Mike is not going to be dealing much with that, but the congregation here is going to have wise delegation. How are we going to house the preacher? How are we going to feed the preacher? How are we going to be hospitable during that particular time? Wise delegation. Who's going to take care of getting everybody ready for worship? Now, this is an out of an ordinary. This is not just an every Sunday event. Now we're doing Monday and Tuesday along with Wednesday, and so we need to have some wise delegation. Who's doing what? When are they doing it? So that we can do things decently and in order. Now that's just the wise delegation. But who's going to take care of the advertising? Who's going to take care of the details in opening and closing the building, making sure it's clean, every detail? What about are we going to have some kind of feed when we get together? All of those things are things that we need to consider about wise delegation. And then strategic communication. Well, we need to communicate. If I don't tell anybody that there's a gospel meeting, guess what? No, ain't nobody showing up. And so I've got to communicate strategically, not just to the local congregation here, but also to the brethren in the area. I want as many people as possible to come to this. But wouldn't it be nice to be able to invite our neighbors and our friends in the community? Well, that's going to take strategic communication. And if we're going to communicate, then we better have an irresistible invitation, right? You remember those? I remember those old flyers, and they did a good job back in the day, where it just says gospel meeting, time, place, event, who was doing the gospel meeting, and that was enough for people. That was irresistible to people just to know that there was a gospel meeting in the area. Not so much today. A whole lot more takes away of people's time, and it's not the social event that it used to be. So as such, not as many people attend. And so we need to have some irresistible invitation in regards to that. By the way, good to have Brother McDaniel with us from Pikeville, Tennessee. Love you, brother, and glad that you could join us today. But the sixth pillar, I'm just kind of flowing through this with our gospel meeting now, the continued oversight. You know, if we set everything up, but we don't follow through with things, let's say that somebody drops out and they can't lead singing on Monday night. Well, you got to have continued oversight. Somebody has to say, hey, I need a song leader here, and get those songs going. You see, it's continued oversight. But even more than that, what if brethren aren't showing up? Should we engage in any kind of communication because of that oversight? Certainly we should. Hey, brother, don't you remember we're having a gospel meeting this week? Whatever the response is, deal with those responses. That's continued oversight, right? Now, oversight is generally in the field of elders, right? That's where they deliver properly. And then this one, the last one, is persistent training. Well, what are we going to do afterwards? Are we going to evaluate? Are we going to ask ourselves, was the gospel meeting successful? What does successful mean in a gospel meeting? Was it successful? And if not, what are some things we need to radically do differently? That is biblically, but radically do differently. What are some things, by the way, let's say it did turn out great. What are some ways that we can help the next gospel meeting turn out as great? See, that's persistent training. Now we're going to train people to engage in that activity. And training people, let's say that we have people from the community show up. We need some persistent training to go out into their homes to contact them and say, listen, we loved the fact that you visited our worship services and Bible class, our gospel meeting. We would love to be able to sit down with you in a private teaching opportunity. And if you have any questions that you have of what we did or the church, you know, we need training in those areas. training for evangelism and evangelists to go out into these communities. That's the persistent training aspect. Now, that's just how each of these seven apply to one event, and the event is our gospel meeting with Brother Mike Bonner in regards to that. But now, I want to address this idea of training, because training means so many different things. There's light training, there's heavy training. For example, you might go to a training seminar to where you sit for a couple of hours, you listen to somebody talk, and it's just a lecture format. You're given the notes, you're sitting there, you're zoned in, you're there, but that's it. And that's training. That is a part of training. The preaching that is done on Sunday morning, the Bible classes, all of the different levels of Bible class, that is training. But wouldn't you say that that kind of training is a little bit different than boot camp, basic training? We have a young man right now that is in the, I think it's in the Air Force, and he's down at Lackland in San Antonio, and he's going through basic right now, basic training. Now, and by the way, even certain basic trainings are a little bit different. Basic training is a lot different because you're going to have PT and other things associated with that. The training for a lawyer or a judge is going to be a little bit different than the training that's done at one of the military officer training institutes, right? It's going to be a lot different. There are different methods of training as well. A lawyer is going to be trained in the Socratic method of learning and teaching. That is the Socratic method of Q&A. It's a question and answer. It's a back and forth kind of training session. Well, when you're in the military, it might be some of that, but you've got PT that's going on. And with that PT and that physical training, you're going to be exercising a great part of the day. You're going to be going through physical combat and things such as that. And so they want to get a lot of information into you, and they want to do it. In fact, I got two very good friends of mine. One is a West Point graduate, and one is a Berkeley Law School graduate, and they approach their training entirely different. So watching them go through, both of them are extraordinary men in regards to their life and the gospel, but they train differently. And as such, by the way, they're both intense in their training methodology, but it just approaches it from different perspectives. And so what kind of training program do we have in relationship to the church? I realize that we're probably not going to, especially with a few fat boy preachers like me, we're not going to go through the PT or the physical training. We probably should do a little bit more, maybe not religiously, but I probably should do a little bit more in order to keep my health up so that I can continue later in the teaching aspect and the training process. And so all of that is essential. But we definitely need to do a more intense job. Are our Bible classes enough? Well, I think if you look at what we have done over the last 20 to 50 years, I would say that in most cases, the adult Bible classes have not been enough. And we need to rethink. And I don't mean that in a liberal way. But I do think that we need to rethink about the seriousness of our Bible class systems and maybe get a little boot camp mentality with regards to that. And so the ideal, think about passages such as 2 Timothy chapter 2, right? And verse number 2, where Timothy is instructed of his instructor, the Apostle Paul. He says, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others." So notice there is a teaching that is going on from the perspective First of all, I am finding Timothy was mentored, as was Titus and Silas and Luke and others. He was mentored by the Apostle Paul. A teaching, a training process, and the development of that in their life. And then Timothy, and by the way, I would suggest Titus and Silas and Luke and others are going to do the same thing out of this passage. They're going to find men who are faithful men. But they're not just faithful men. They're faithful men who have an ability. You see, there are some faithful men who are not, who do not have the ability to do certain things. And this is a man who is faithful and able. But these men that are faithful and able ought to be taught. And there is a teaching rotation then that goes on in regards to that. And that's 2 Timothy. Think about Matthew chapter 18, verses 28 and follow, 28 verses 18 and following, right? The Great Commission, that they're to go into all the world, they're to make disciples of, by the way, every creature or every nation, right? They're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then they're to teach them all things whatsoever I have taught you. So now, here's something interesting. Jesus taught the apostles. By the way, he had an intense three-year teaching program that he went through where they traveled around with him and he mentored them. And then he sent them out into the world for a training program. That is persistent training and a revolving door of that training process. So you train men who are faithful, able, and they will in turn train men who are faithful and able in regards to that. So that's the methodology of Scripture. That training is to be persistent. In other words, it is to be diligent. In fact, the very word that is used in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6, where the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. Now think about the word training there. Train up a child. The word training there implies the ideal of diligence in regards to this. So there's a persistence, a diligent spadazu, right? We've talked about this word, well, it's been some time, but we've talked about this word, putting all of our energy and effort into this. When you take a course, you put energy and effort into it. And when you teach a course, you should put all of your energy and effort into the teaching of that course. And that's the way, you know, I teach on OABS. And I want those students, when they exit my class, I want them to have as much information and motivation to go forward with that information as they possibly can. And so that's the training. That word train up means that there's going to be some diligent effort involved in that training process. Now, we've discussed this passage before, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but Deuteronomy chapter 6 explains some of the more details of that training. The fact that that training is a sharpening. We've talked about that first word teach in verse number 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. That word is to whet, like you take a knife across a stone you whet that knife, you sharpen that knife so that that knife cuts easily, you see. That's the idea of the training process there. So there's a grinding. It's much like Proverbs 27 and 17, where he says iron sharpeneth iron. It's the same word, iron sharpeneth iron, as a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And so there is a sharpening that goes on. Then you talk to them. That involves every aspect of communication, whether that's a casual conversation or a sit-down conversation, whether or not, by the way, notice when, verse number 10, verse number 7, he says, when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. You put reminders all around. Bind them upon the signs of thine hand and upon the frontlets between thine eyes. Write them upon the post of thine house. Put insignias everywhere regarding the training that you're going through. That's what you do. Everybody loves. My wife loves. I am very poor at this. Actually, I'm not really that bad at it. It just takes so long. But visual aids are important teaching tools. You know, when Jesus said the fields are white under the harvest, he didn't have a chart up there saying, see, the fields are white under the harvest. But what he could do is he could point his finger right out there to a field and say, the fields are white unto the harvest. You see, he had an illustration right there in front of him. Now, we might not always have that in the teaching of our children or in the training of men and women in the work and worship of the church, but guess what? We should always have some kind of illustration to help people understand what their responsibility is. There is an entire series of books, a couple books, I think, written on the principles of teaching and the principles of the teacher. And it started back in the 1800s, and other men have developed the principles or the series out of the principles that this gentleman, I wish I could tell you his name, but they're great books. Every teacher needs to understand what their role is as a teacher, what the role of the student is, and what the role of teaching is in regards to these things. And maybe one day we'll have an entire series on the teacher and his pupil. But that's a different story. This is about continued training. And that training might be in many different areas. And we're talking about spiritual training here. So when we talk about an army, we're talking about spiritual army training. It might be training preachers or training apologists or training, all kinds of individuals. Prayer warriors, for example. You know, in, where is it? In Luke chapter 11, is it Luke 11 in verse number 1 or is it Luke 18 in verse number 1? The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1. And when it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, you don't find that in relation. Teach us to preach. We have preacher training schools, and we should. Paul engaged in a preacher training school in Acts chapter 17 in regards to that, and in the mentoring of many of the students and fellow preachers that he had. I consider this a training program for us. We're teaching and we're exhorting one another in the most holy faith. But teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So John taught his disciples how to pray. We need to teach the how-to. You know, when somebody becomes a Christian, they don't know all the how-tos of worship. Oh, no. I know they might know the five acts, but do they know the reasons for those five acts, the reasons why we participate? Do they know the heart issues that surround those five acts, that preaching is designed to shape the heart, that prayer is designed to mold the heart in regards to uplifted, and that giving is designed to reveal the heart and so forth and so on in regards to that. There are heart issues associated. There needs to be some training involved in these things. That's what preaching is. But when you help develop somebody, it's so much more than just saying something. It's also showing them something. The training process that young men go through in order to engage in public worship is important. They used to be called Timothy classes, you remember, and those were very, very important in regards to that. And when you think about Genesis 14 and 14, where Lot had been taken, and Abraham goes and gets his trained, skilled men that are prepared for war. Now think about that. Abraham had 300 men already ready in case something happened. It's a strange world out there, even in the time of Abraham, and he knew that. And so he knew that he had to train certain men to be prepared for war. And the same is true. We have to prepare men who are prepared for public worship, prepared for public prayer, prepared for preaching, we need people who are trained to teach. And so training is important in that aspect of it. Now, I do want to talk about how we're going to go about this and some of the things that that we need in order to do this. And there's a couple ways I want to talk about this. And when you train, there are certain things that you need to keep in mind. Number one, the first training you do is that you train yourself. Now, I've emphasized this multiple times in regards to teaching. You cannot teach what you do not know. And you really see this when there's a lot of Q&A going on in the Socratic method. It's easy to lecture about something, but it's another thing to be able to teach somebody something. And you have to teach out of your resources. And so you have to put something in there. There's an overflow, and you learn a lot more as a teacher than you'll ever be able to teach in one lesson. That's called the overflow, and you teach out of that overflow. I've got an excess of information I want to share with you, right? This is from my study. And so the same is true. You think about Ezra 7 in verse number 10 and the simplicity but the power of this statement. The order, I stress this every time, the order is important in Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had prepared his heart. That's the first thing. Now, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. So he's training himself. And then to do it, he's training himself further. He's activating that training, and he's training more. And then to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. So you have to develop yourself first. That's not selfishness. That is just the process in which things must go. And so you think about Luke chapter 2, right? And verse number 52, where Jesus was certainly engaged in a training aspect. Look at verse number 40, first of all. Luke 2:40, it says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now, do you suppose that Jesus just laid down at night, woke up with all that wisdom, or that he went through, like every Jewish child, he went through the training process with his parents? Well, he did it just like every other Jewish child. He went through the Deuteronomy 6 process. God left in the hands of competent teachers, Joseph and Mary, his own son to be trained as a man of wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, this is evident in the next few verses where Jesus goes to Jerusalem and he's left there. And what is he doing? He's about his father's business. And those that were in the temple, the doctors, he's conversing with them. Now, notice this, the Socratic method. Both hearing them and asking them questions. The Socratic method, right? The Q&A was going on right there. And they were amazed. It says, "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers." So not only was he asking questions, but he was giving answers as well. But now notice, he doesn't stop the learning at age 12. He goes on to say in verse number 52, says, and Jesus increased. If you want to notice, the first 12 chapters of Jesus' life is 2 and 40. The next 12 to 30 is 252. Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor of God and man. More training was necessary. And so he was developing himself, and he was being developed in that. To change one's stature, or one's state maybe, from one worse to better, it takes progress, doesn't it? I like to think about Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, notice with me in verse number 14. Now, Paul talks about a lot of things here, but in verse number 13, he talks about how that in his conversation, manner of life, he spent in the Jewish religion. Now, that wasn't a bad time in the training process of the mindset of the Apostle Paul, but in that, he learned to persecute the church. That was the bad part. But notice verse number 14, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many of mine equals, in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Now, what's Paul saying? Paul is saying that he was an exceptional student, right? He excelled above many of his contemporaries at his day and time. That's the kind of student that we want to be in Christ. But now notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 15, where Paul then would identify for Timothy, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting was not Paul's. It was known unto all men, right? The same is true with what do men know about us in regards to our Bible knowledge? Develop yourself, train yourself up first. And then, now we're talking about the church here, one of the things we need to do is we need to develop leadership. Leadership is important to the Lord's church. Jesus began with disciples, but there was an ulterior motive, not just to create disciples, but to create apostles. You see, out of the disciples, he's going to choose a core group of men. I'll get to that in a minute. But in that core group of men, he's going to train leaders. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse number 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. He's going to give them the commission as apostles later, but he names them as apostles at this particular time. A disciple is a learner, it's a student. But as a student, some will excel and some will not. Here we have 12 men who would excel to be apostles. One would fall, another one would be added, and then one born out of due season, right? Jesus is instructing them. Look with me at chapter 6 and verse number 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. He's going to be taught. And so there's the development of leadership that takes place. Now, there have been many books written on this. Many books written on, and beautiful books written on the methodology Jesus used to instruct his apostles. And I would suggest you have a very good mold or pattern for teaching in regards to the development of leaders. There are others. Moses developed Joshua and so forth, and there's a lot of those in Scripture. But we need to develop ourselves. We need to help others develop a leadership mentality. Get you some disciples. I don't mean disciples of yours, but look out among the congregation. that you're at and help other people to grow. Now, as I mentioned, there were certain men chosen in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 13, right? Those men would become what we know as, and he named them there, the apostles. Those apostles then would become the core. You see Jesus spending more and more time with these 12 men than with anybody else. But now think about this. Even amongst the apostles, there were clear core group of men. That is, you have the training of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. They were with Jesus on many occasions that other people were not. They were at the Mount of Transfiguration. They went further into the Garden of Gethsemane than anybody else. And Jesus had them as a core group within the group. But even at that, Peter seems to stand out among all of them, doesn't he? And so you have those that are the core group, those that are the most central, most fundamental. They have the material part of the work itself to carry out. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the together were about 120. So out of the disciples, there were a group of men known as the apostles, Matthias about to be added to that, and then there was this group of 120. Now, added to that is going to be a group of about 3,000 on that day of Pentecost. And then there's going to be 5,000 men besides women and children in just a few months down the line in regards to that. And so there's going to be a core group of people in every congregation. They're the ones who carry out the work, who see that the work is done. But now, here's the important aspect of that. Acts 2:41 and Acts 1 and 20 and then Acts 2 and 40 tell us that there's an expansion of the core, right? The core doesn't always just remain the same. Some fall out, some are added to, right? Matthias is added to the core. Not only that, but then there are Acts 2 and 41, he added to the church daily such as should be saved. And that's exactly right. There is a core training that takes place in regards to that. And we need to recognize that. Where do we need to go from here in the core training should be one of the aspects that we answer. But now, as we develop this, not only should we develop it, and he tells us how, by the way. If you'll look at between verses 42 and 46, you'll see how they developed it. There was continued fellowship, right, in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and they parted them as every man had need. They continued daily in one accord in the temple, breaking house. So there was fellowship, there was hospitality, there was generosity going on. All of those are core elements on how to build the core, right? And so we need to do that. But as I mentioned earlier in Luke 11 and verse number 1, we need to develop talent and ability. Talent and ability is important. Lord, teach us to pray. We need individuals who can teach. And I think that's why Jesus said, be ye not many teachers. Be ye not many masters in James 3 and verse number 1. There needs to be a focal element in regards to the teaching of the core and others to develop talent and ability in carrying out the activity of the church. But then, and don't ever forget this one, develop opportunity as well. And we've talked about Matthew chapter 25 in verse number 15. We're developing opportunity in life. Opportunities can find us at times, but then we have to find opportunities at other times. And so being able to do that is something that develops. How do I develop an opportunity? Well, first of all, I have to be able to see and recognize what an opportunity is. I'll have to discuss this at some other time, but it is something that we need to do in regards to that. And then let me suggest this. Develop a culture in the local congregation that is appropriate for spiritual activity and development. Take advantage of times in which you can get together and develop that culture. And culture means that this is who we are, and that's what we need to develop in our local congregations. And sometimes it takes a while, and sometimes it's rather difficult. Not everybody wants to be trained. Not everybody wants to be developed. Not everybody wants to be a unified, active role in the building up of the body of Christ. Not everybody does. Not every church wants that. But my friends, that is what the Bible tells us about. And so here we have the persistent training. So in closing, advanced preparation, orderly organization, wise delegation, strategic communication, irresistible invitation, continued oversight, and persistent training are the seven pillars of wisdom as she has built her house and hewn out her pillars. God bless and have a wonderful day.